Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. Everybody found it? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. Let's read it together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. God will bless that little portion of his word. Now, today we are reaching the topic of salvation, how a person becomes a Christian. And you may say to me, I already know how to become a Christian. Well, I want you to listen very carefully to what the Bible says about what a Christian is and how to become a Christian. The first thing that we need to learn is that Christianity is built around the person of Jesus Christ. That should be obvious. Even the word Christianity is, there's a clue in the name, isn't there? What's the clue? Christ. You'll often see this symbol in churches, the symbol of the cross. Because the cross is the heart of Christianity, and Christ is the heart of the cross of Christianity. If you remove Christ from Christianity, it just becomes another religion. Iti, another form of religion. But it's Christ that makes Christianity unique. Okay, different from all the other religions. Now, it's very popular today. You'll meet people and they say to you, oh, there are many ways to heaven. There's many paths. Jesus Christ is just one path. Okay? I met a lady like that once and she said this to me. And I said, do I have only one question for you? Just one. One very simple question. On what authority do you make your statement that there's other ways to heaven apart from Jesus Christ? Oh, she said, it's just my feelings. I just feel. I think. I said to her, I don't want to put the life of my children and myself, my whole eternity, on the basis of your feelings. I says, let me ask you another question then. Have you ever been wrong in your feelings? She said, yeah. In fact, I says, have you ever changed your opinions over time? She says, yes. So I said, you're asking me to determine my eternal destination and my children's eternal destination based on your feelings, which you admit change? I said to her, no, no, no. We can't decide such a vital question on the basis of your feelings, my feelings, your opinion, my opinion, what you think, or what I think. We must base our authority on something that's greater than ourselves. What's greater than us? The Word of God. That has to be the authority. Isn't that right? Not your opinion, not my opinion. Not what you feel, not what I feel. My feelings change all the time. When I was a child, I thought McDonald's was the best food in the world. You probably thought Jollibee's was. Now, when I'm an adult, I don't think it is very good at all. It'd be my last choice for a meal, unless I'm rushing to get some food. So feelings come, feelings go. Opinions come, opinions go. But there's one thing that doesn't change, it's this. Isn't that right? God's Word. And listen to what God's Word says about how we get to heaven. Who's the person who brings us to heaven? The Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's what the angel told. For he shall save his people from their sins. Ah, there's the first clue. At the birth of Jesus Christ, he will save us from our sins. In the book of Isaiah, before the birth of Jesus Christ, we were told, he will bear our transgressions, and our chastisement will be upon him. Then, in John 14, verse 6, notice what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way. And then he adds the life and the truth. Now, in English grammar, this is a free English grammar class for you today, okay? You normally have to pay tuition for this, but this is free in Singapore. This is called the definite article, okay? The indefinite article is a or an, okay? When you use the indefinite, this subject or this object is not defined. No one knows. I am a way, a truth, a life. It means there's one of many possible options. But when you use the definite article, if you say, I am going to the Cornerstone Church at Lucky Plaza. There's only one Cornerstone Church at Lucky Plaza. If you say, I am going to a church at Lucky Plaza, that could be one of many different churches, not right. But when you put that definite article, it's one and only. Now, in the Greek, the grammar is the same. And in the Greek, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, he used the same definite article. That's why it's translated, the way. He didn't say, I am a way, or one of many ways. He made the very clear statement, I am the way. St. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, made the same assertion. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. No one else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I don't want to have to go on and on and on about this point, but get it very clear in your mind. I don't care what people say outside the church. That doesn't count, frankly speaking. The only thing that matters is, what does God say? And God says, Jesus is the only way. Period. Period. Now, we also have to understand this other point about salvation. Not only is Jesus the way, but why do we need Jesus Christ as our to come and save us, to be the one who will die for us? And the answer is very simple. It's just a little word. Three letters. S-I-N. Sin. And you and I are born with the sinful nature. We're born going the wrong way. That's why you don't have to teach your children how to sin, do you? You don't need to have a class when they're toddlers. Oh, let's bring you to K1, sinning class. Doesn't happen, does it? Why? Because you don't need to teach them to sin. They know by nature how to sin. You don't need to teach them to tell lies. You don't need to teach them to steal. You don't need to teach them how to fight. They know how to do all those things. It's their nature. Our nature is sinful because we inherit a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. And it's interesting. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, whether you're Filipino, UK, Malaysian, Singaporean. Doesn't matter. Sin is the same everywhere. Have you noticed? Doesn't matter if the baby's born with black face or white face or yellow face or no hair or all hair. Doesn't matter. They all behave the same way. Because they're all humans born with the same problem, sinful natures. And because we have sinful natures, we sin. Okay? We sin. And that's our big problem, S-I-N, how to deal with sin. Now, the theologians have a term to describe how bad sin is in you and me. They call it total depravity. It's a big, old-fashioned word. And what it simply means, total depravity, is that you and I are infected by sin in every aspect of our lives. Okay? Let me give you a simple illustration of this. If I was to bring here a glass of water, and it has water in it, and I was to add from a bottle of water, a bottle of something else, poison. Okay? And I add Just two drops. Three. So we say into the poison. Is the water contaminated by the poison? Is all of the water contaminated by the poison? Yes. Would you drink any of it once there's even one drop? Why not? Because it's all contaminated. Now, it's not as poisonous as it could be. I could pour much more in, couldn't I? I could fill it half full of water, half full of poison. It could be even more poisonous. But just one drop contaminates the whole cup of water. And it's the same with sin. One aspect of sin contaminates us completely. Our thoughts, our conscience, our desires, our will is all contaminated by sin. That's why we call it total depravity. Okay? Now, it's not utter depravity. Utter depravity is when you're as wicked as you possibly can be. There are people in this world who are so wicked that all they do is wickedness all the time. That's utter depravity. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every one of us who are born into this world are totally contaminated with the problem of sin. Period. Okay? And because of that sin, all of us feel God's test. God gives us a test of His law. His is His law. And the only people who can pass are those who get 100%. In God's law. We obey perfectly every aspect of God's law in all of our lives. Does anybody meet that? No. Because we're all born sinners and we sin. Now, I could just test this very quickly. Because there are people here who may say, well, I'm not as bad as other people. I didn't ask that. The standard is 100%. If you get 95%, do you pass? 50%. 99%, all failed. F, all failed. That's God's standard, perfection. And if you fail the test, the Bible says the wages of sin is death in a place called hell, eternal punishment. That's the bad news. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need someone to take away our sins, because we can't take them away ourselves. We failed the test. We need to find a person who can pass the test and be our substitute. Of course, and who is that person going to be? That's where the cross comes in. You ever wondered why Jesus came as a human? He didn't come as an angel. He came into this world born in human flesh because He had to take the punishment of a human. You, me. Now, let me move this on a little bit further. How does He make us righteous? So let's define the term righteous first. Because this is a big word. And people are saying, what does these words mean? Righteous or righteousness. I'm sure you've seen that word. Righteous. Now, the clue of the meaning is in this first part of the word, right. Okay? Righteousness means to be in conformity or obedience to God's law. Okay? Every time you obey God's law, that's right. If you perfectly obey God's law, 100%, you are called a righteous person. If you obey at 95, you're not righteous. God says you've failed the test. So righteousness means to conform to God's perfect standard. 100%. Now, is there anybody in this room that you can see, that you know, conforms to the God's law 100%? Start by looking in the mirror. That's a good one to start with. And we all have to say what? Failed. Guilty. Cannot make it. So, God has a choice. Because God has different parts of His character. The Bible tells us God is a God who is holy. who is angry with sin and sinners. Can God change that part of his character? No, he can't. Can he overlook your sin and say, ah, never mind, never mind, never mind, go on to heaven anyway? Cannot. He cannot deny himself. He cannot change his character. He's holy. He hates sin. He's angry with sin. Every day, the Bible says. So he cannot deny that part of his character. But that's not all of God's character, is it? He is another attribute, another side to him. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. So how to reconcile these character attributes and these character attributes towards you and towards me? We cannot deny these attributes. But he has these attributes. So what God cannot do, he cannot forgive you your sin just like that and say, oh, your sins are forgiven. He has to find a way of making someone pay for your sin because he's a holy God. Someone must be punished. Now, if you can't do it, then he has to find another person. And when God looks across the universe, does he find any sinless people? No. I can't die for your sins because I'm as guilty as you are. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, ah, I could come. I could take on the form of a man, human form. I could go to the cross. I could perfectly obey the law of God for 33 years. I could then lay my life down on the cross and take the punishment. I could be, and here's the word, the substitute. Have you ever watched football, EPL football, that started last night again? Okay? Manchester United are the best, okay? So if you're wondering which team is the best, Manchester United. Okay? But what happens in the game? After a certain period of time, a player gets injured, or a player gets too tired, or he's not playing well, the manager says what? Substitute, substitute. And he calls some other player, and this guy's warming up, isn't he? He's all excited. And then they hold up the number. 9 to be exchanged for the other number. And the substitute does what? He takes the place of the other on the pitch. And that's what happened at the cross. Jesus Christ took the place of you and me. He went there and he said, okay, I will take the place for you. I will be your substitute. And instead of you enduring the punishment, I'll take the punishment for your sin. Now you begin to understand why the cross is so significant. Why Jesus Christ is so significant to Christianity. Because without him, there's no forgiveness. Without him, there's no eternal life. He's the center of Christianity. Now, what happens at the cross? I've given you a little cartoon. It's not mine. Someone else did it. I just put it on there in the notes. And the cartoon shows what's called this exchange going on at the cross. Your sin is given to Jesus Christ. Now, we know that he has lived this perfect life of righteousness, perfectly conforming to God's perfect law. That's his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As you give, your sin is placed on him, he receives your punishment, and in return, God takes his righteousness and puts it on you. You receive his righteousness. Now, the Bible uses a description which is a very helpful metaphor. And you'll see it there on page, what is this of your notes? Page 4 of your notes. It's a metaphor of you're wearing dirty, filthy clothes. That's your attempts to make yourself a good person. It fails because of your sin. So God takes the robes of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and he covers you in those robes so that when God sees you, he doesn't see the black, dirty, unrighteousness of you. He sees what? He sees the white robes of Jesus Christ covering you, like as if you put on the coat of Jesus Christ. Okay? You understand the metaphor? That's what happens at the cross. When you become a Christian, your sin is transferred to Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to you. And it's like his coat is taken off him and put around you and zipped up. And instead of seeing the filthy, dirty garments that you had on before, God looks down and he sees you covered in the robes of Jesus Christ, righteous. Now, that righteousness is all from Jesus Christ. Now, the moment you exchange your sin for his righteousness, God declares you justified. Now, you may say, what's justification? What does it mean to be justified? Here's a very simple way to remember it. If you don't remember all the big definitions, here's the easy way to remember justification. It means this: just as if I never sinned. In other words, when God closes you in the righteousness of Christ, he looks at you and he sees a perfectly sinless person, just as if you never sinned. You are now declared justified. Now, the term justified is a legal term. If you've ever been to court and the defendant is brought in and they stand in the dock and all the evidence is heard, and at the end of it, the judge decides you're not guilty, the judge says what? He bangs the gavel. I find the defendant not guilty. Or he could put it another way. I find the defendant justified. That's what happens when the moment you become a Christian. God sees you as a justified person, just as if you never sinned. Now, have you sinned? Yes, you did, but your sin has been transferred to Jesus Christ, the punishment. And now you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God looks at you the moment you become a Christian as a perfect, righteous person. Not because you are, but because of Christ's righteousness. The Apostle Paul summed it up in that wonderful verse. You have it in your notes on page 3. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Have we found it? Let's read it together. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's another verse you should remember. That describes what happens here. He hath made him, God the Father, made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He took our sin. He took our punishment. Who knew no sin. He had no sin. He was innocent. He was perfect. That we, in exchange, might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is now transferred to us. It's like a bank transfer. You know, in the bank, when someone transfers money to another account, some of you are sending money today, remittances to the Philippines. What happens? Your bank account is emptied of money here, and the bank account of the happy person in the Philippines goes up. And that's what happens. Your sin is transferred to the bank of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is credited to your bank. And you're now clothed in his perfect righteousness. So now you understand why in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Because this is not something you do, this is something you receive. A gift you receive. You don't earn the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's something you receive. You can't earn it. What could you give to God? $1 million? He owns everything. I give to God what? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. What can you give God? You can't bargain with him. He says, no, I don't accept your offerings because they're tainted by your sinful character. You have to come to me and simply receive the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a simple question. What was the last thing Jesus said before he died on the cross? Can you remember? You'll find it in John's Gospel. And he tells us in John's Gospel that when he died on the cross, that he shouted, "It is finished." Let me write up the words because I want to find these words. Go through these a little bit carefully. The verse is on the screen for you. In English, we translate it with three words. It is finished. Now, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? It's finished. It's complete. The Greek word that he uses is a Greek word that says de telestai. It's actually a compound word. Okay? This is called a prefix, an intensifier. It intensifies the meaning of this word. Te means absolutely. This means completed. Debt paid. Finished. The Greeks used this word whenever they finished paying off a mortgage. You know, you paid off your house with your mortgage, and the banks would issue you a document with telestai, finished, paid off. When a criminal served his sentence, when his last day of his sentence, they would write across his jail cell, telestai, finished, now free to go. Okay? When you add the te telestai, the intensifier that modifies it, it means this absolutely finished, totally completed. Nothing else to do. So when Jesus died on the cross, he finished the work of salvation. Okay? Which means that you and I have nothing to do but to receive the gift. Now, earlier our church gave some of you a gift. Some of you we made pay for it. But that wasn't a gift. We give some of you, and you're already wearing the t-shirt, aren't you? We give you the t-shirt as a gift from the church. A gift is something you receive, what? Freely. Freely. Now, all of you who are here heard my words. And as you heard my words saying, the church has a free t-shirt for the Filipino sisters. That didn't get you the t-shirt, did it? Just hearing my words. You maybe said in your heart, words are cheap. You had to do what to get the t-shirt? You had to believe that my words was true, that my offer was real. You had to believe. You had to have faith in that offer. And you had to do what? Receive the gift. Go and get it. Now, if you sat in this room and you never went down to the back to get the t-shirt, did you get the t-shirt? No. Why? Because you didn't receive the gift. That's the only thing you have to do is receive the gift. And salvation is the same. Jesus died. He finished the work. He offers you the gift of salvation, but you have to believe by faith that he's offering, the gift is real, and accept the gift. That's Christianity. Now, there are people And they say this. Okay, that's pretty good. I believe in Jesus. He's very helpful. And I believe that Jesus can get me 75% of the way to heaven. But I have to do something to help him out. I need to add my good works. Maybe it's 25%. Maybe it's 10%. Maybe it's 5% and 95% from Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Is that a gift when you contribute towards it, pay for it? That's what? That's a purchase. That's a deal, isn't it? That you have struck. That's not the gift of salvation. That's your earned salvation. You have merited that salvation. You've done something to win salvation. Now, all around the world, there are many people who are troubled by sin. Their conscience troubles them. Their thoughts trouble them. And they turn to religion. And they say, I must do something to remove the guilt of my sin. My conscience, my heart is troubled. I know I'm a sinner. I need to deal with the problem of sin. And let me do something to take away the guilt of my sin. And they go to church, or the mosque, or the temple. They pray. Some of them pray for hours, for years. They give money. They would do what else? They do help others. They be nice, try to be nice, hold their tongue, be nice to people, smile at people. And they think by doing all of these things, these good works, that somehow they can contribute something to their salvation. Well, here's the problem with that. Number of problems with that. Number one, anything we do as sinners is contaminated by sin. God will not accept anything contaminated by sin. There's the first problem. The second problem is that Jesus Christ has paid the price completely. Why would you need to add anything to his work? Are you telling me, think about what you're saying, if you think that you need to earn salvation, you need to contribute to salvation. You're saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he failed. Because he didn't achieve salvation. He only achieved 75% of it, and I have to do the other 25%. You're saying something else. You're saying that Jesus Christ told a lie. When he said it was finished, I'd say it wasn't true. We have to finish it ourselves. Now you have to decide which side you're going to go with this. Are you going to believe what he said? That he finished the work on the cross? Are you going to believe what he said? That there's nothing more for you to do? It's just a gift to be received? Are you going to believe him? Or are you going to believe somebody else that has told you something different? Your choice. You have to make that choice. And there are people within Christianity, and they will tell you, you need to do some good works in order to help Jesus Christ out to get you into heaven. Some of them, I met some not long ago, they go around all the houses knocking the doors. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And you ask them, why are you doing this? Because they feel that if they don't do this, they don't do enough good works, can't get to heaven. Now, in a very, very simple way, let me make this even more simple. There are only two religions in this world. The do religion or the done religion. If you remember nothing else from what I said today, remember these two words. You're either doing something, trying to earn your way with God, trying to earn favor with God, or you're relying on the work of Jesus Christ. Done. He has done it all. And every other religion apart from Christianity is in this bracket. Every other religion. I don't care what it's called. I don't care what other weird or strange beliefs it might have in other areas from Christianity. It's all tied up with doing something. Do, 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 do. True Christianity relies upon not what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done. It is finished. True or not true? Did Jesus Christ perfectly finish the work on the cross? Yes. So why do you think you have to add to it? Why even try to add to it? And here's the other problem with it as well. How many good works do you need to do? You know, I've got a calculator on my phone. Right? If I give money to the church, does the calculator say, oh, 5%, paid 5% of your sins this week? If I pray for 1 hour, does the calculator say, oh, that's another 5%? Who knows what percentage you've achieved? Who can tell you? No one can tell you, because it's not true. It doesn't exist. It's just someone's imagination that you have to contribute to your salvation. And the Bible puts it this way, because the Apostle Paul, you see it in this section on page 4, by faith or by works. You say to me, well, what's the big deal about it? Romans chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. Let's put it on the screen. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Here's what happens. The moment you try to dilute the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and add your own good works to get you to heaven, this is what happens. Paul says, now to him or to her. Put yourself in there. Now to him or to her that worketh is the reward not reckoned. That big word reckoned means accounted. You know? Or placed in your account. It's actually an accountancy term. It was used by bankers when they credited someone's account. So it says, now to him that worketh, who tries to earn their way to heaven, in any way, is the reward not accounted or reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. God says, I won't accept it. You try to get into heaven by your own works? Cannot. I won't accept. I won't let you in. I won't change my rules. And Paul says in Romans 11, verse 6, why God can't do that. He says in Romans 11, 6 that we found it, if by grace, then is it no more of works. Either grace is no more grace. It's like trying to mix oil and water. If you try to take God's grace and add your works to it, you dilute the grace and destroy the grace. Because grace, by its definition, is free. Is God's favor given to you without any price. So the moment you insult Jesus Christ by saying, what you did on the cross is not good enough, not perfect enough, I need to add my 25% or 10% or 5%, you have perverted grace and destroyed the grace of God in your life. That's how serious this is. So don't imagine, oh, I can get to heaven by believing in Jesus, but just as a kind of insurance policy, you know. I'll also trust in my own good works, my prayers, my giving, my church attendance. Cannot. God says, it's either by grace or by works. If you go by works, not acceptable. If you go by grace and only grace, acceptable. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll close off here. Ephesians chapter 2. Because there are people who will come to me afterwards and they'll say this. If you're telling me that salvation is a gift of God by grace alone, in Christ alone, then that means I can just accept Jesus and then go out the door of this church, you know, and live the same way I've been living as a non-godly person. They say, that's wrong. That would cheapen the gospel. Well, we'll see in a second, does it? But let's just look at this verse first. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace. Now, let's pick out these terms. Grace means free, unmerited favor of God. Are ye saved? Now, you'll notice in the English translation, it's in the past tense. The moment you become a Christian, you're completely saved. You're not half saved. Not half your sins forgiven. All forgiven. Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of, what is it? Not of works. Not of yourselves, is it? Yeah. Elder Boone, you're making me, give me a different Bible version. Not of yourselves. So look at the terms. For by grace are ye saved. Through? And just in case you think you contribute, not of? It is a gift. Not of works. In case you misunderstand what he's saying there, Paul repeats it. Not of yourselves, not of works. Don't try to add to what's perfectly completed. But here's the question. Last question. What place do works have in the life of a Christian? Do we believe that you just say, oh, I believe in Jesus by faith and I can just live like the devil? No. Because Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 has a verse 10 as well. Let's read verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Let's pause at that word, workmanship. Another word for workmanship is the word masterpiece. That's what the word means. Have you ever gone to an art gallery? And you look in the art gallery and you see the works of art. They're masterpieces, aren't they? And they're put on display for you to look at it. And you're supposed to look at them and go, wow, that's very nice. Now, you don't look at the painting and say, oh, that painting's very clever. It painted itself. What do you do when you look at a masterpiece? You say, isn't the painter clever? Isn't the painter wise? Isn't the painter talented? You don't say, well, I must go and hug this painting. It's so well done, so clever. What do you do? If you see the painter, you go and say, wow, I must congratulate you. Are the expert. You are the talented person who has produced this masterpiece. And that's what you and I are described. We are God's masterpieces. After we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, our sins are forgiven, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Jesus lives in us. And now we become God's masterpieces to display Jesus Christ to the whole world. You ever think about that? This room is full of masterpieces. And as you walk out that door, you are displaying Jesus to the world. When you walk into that home tonight, it may be full of non-Christians, but as they look at you, they're seeing a masterpiece of Jesus Christ. When you get up tomorrow morning and walk into that office, everybody is seeing a masterpiece of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The moment we become a Christian, we are recreated, born again in Christ Jesus. To do what? Unto good works. I mean, it's just common sense to me. If Jesus lives in you, you've got a new heart and a new life, you're going to live the life of Jesus, aren't you? You're going to do the works of Jesus Christ. You will be a person who does good works. So that's why we have this little statement, and you'll see it there in the little diagram on page 6 of your notes. The cross gives us salvation by grace through faith, which leads to good works. Automatically follows. Now, if there are no good works that are demonstrated by a person who calls themselves a Christian, then you can draw the conclusion they are not a Christian. The good works didn't make them a Christian, but the good works shows that they are one. It's the fruit of that change,
of salvation. You see the difference? If there are no good works, that means that the heart has never been changed. That's all. Now, they can say they're a Christian. You see all these people on TV all the time, these politicians in America especially. Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And they live like the devil as soon as they go off the stage. No, they're not Christians. They're just people who say they're a Christian. Words don't make you a Christian. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of someone's life, the reality of salvation, is in the good works that must flow. And if they don't flow, there's no change. There's no change. That's where good works comes into the life of a Christian. They can never make you a Christian because you're not a good person in the first place. But the moment you become a Christian, Jesus Christ lives in you, your sins are washed away, then you'll have a new heart to do the good works. Okay? But don't try to reverse any of those steps. Don't try and say, oh, well, maybe I do my good works, then I'll get the new heart, and then I'll try and do other good works. It doesn't work that way. You come by faith in the finished work of Christ. You accept the gift of salvation. You confess your sins. And then when you've been changed and justified, then you live a life of good works. One last thing, because my time is gone. Read through the notes carefully. When you get to heaven, if you're a Christian, God could say to you and I, this thing's a bit wobbly, God could say to you and I don't owe you anything. I've already forgiven you your sins. Any good works you do on earth, you owe me anyway as a life of service for what I have done for you. Would that be fair? Yeah, that'd be fair. But here's the wonderful thing about God. God's grace is so abundant, so great, so overflowing, that the moment you become a Christian, not only do you produce good works, but you are rewarded for your good works. And when you get to heaven, you will get a reward for the good works you do as a Christian. Now, I don't know what that's going to be. The Bible doesn't spell it out in detail. The Bible speaks about crowns of righteousness, crowns of victory. The Bible also talks about giving authority to people over places on the earth in the millennium kingdom. I just don't know what it all involves. But I do know this. You will receive a reward for the works that you do here on earth as a Christian. They don't make you the Christian. That flow from your life as a Christian. Now, if you want to go through what I have just said today, and you want it in a very simple form, on the back of your notes, I've taken this little diagram from a tract. It's called the Romans Road. Why is it called the Romans Road? Because it's from the book of Romans, the Bible. And if you go through the book of Romans, all of those verses, one step at a time, you will come to how a person becomes a Christian from the Bible. And it ends with this verse, Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the church. Whosoever shall call upon the pastor, or the priest, or the prophet. No. No human can save you, because we're all guilty. No church can save you. It's just the building and sinful people. The only one person that you can call upon to take away all of your sins is the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's why John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today, I'm aware that in a room like this, we may well have people who have been confused about this subject. And for much of your life, you have been trying to get to heaven You want to go to heaven. You've been trying to get to heaven, but you've been trying to get it by partly your good works and partly Jesus Christ. You give Jesus some credit, you know, died on the cross, give him a bit of credit for that. And you've been saying in your mind, you've had this divided mind, Jesus, yes, I trust him a bit. The church, a little bit, my own good works. That's the way I'm hoping to get to heaven. Now, here's the bad news. It isn't going to work. It's not going to work. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. It's by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. It's rejecting your own works, your own efforts, and confessing him as your Savior and your Lord. And if you haven't done that, please, please, take time today to do it. Take time today and say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't get one inch closer to heaven by any good work of my own. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross, him alone. He said it's finished. I believe what he said, it's finished. It is truly finished. He finished the work. And I receive the gift. I ask him to come into my heart and take this gift of salvation and have all my sins forgiven. If you do that, if you pray that prayer, you can become a Christian today. You can have all your sins forgiven. And you can have eternal life. If you don't pray it, or if you add something to it, cannot go. Cannot be forgiven. May God help us. May God help everyone to be sure that you're really saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that thy word is so clear. Man has corrupted it by his own ideas, his own feelings. And even we as individuals, we're always trying to do something to get favor with you, to contribute, to get glory, and rob Jesus Christ of the glory he deserves on the cross. Forgive us for trying to get to heaven by our own good works. We pray for everyone here that all may recognize it's only through Jesus and Jesus alone that our sins can be forgiven. Help us to come by faith in his work, not ours, and receive the gift of salvation freely and exchange our unrighteousness and be clothed with his glorious righteousness. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.